Well, it's funny where we've gone tonight in terms of where this is not the message I was going to bring. Changed about a week ago. Because more and more we're hearing that people, especially, it was something on TV that sparked me off. It's always something on TV that makes me go, ooh, okay. People saying they respect Jesus. He was a good man. But the church has hijacked his teaching. The church has made him out to be something other than he was. I've even heard Christian teachers, or so-called Christian teachers, say Jesus would have been horrified to discover a religion was started in his name, and that he would be worshipped as God. And you just listen to it and you think, what on earth are you, where are you coming from? But more and more, I'm hearing it. People saying, oh, Jesus was a good man, good teacher, good prophet. But no, he never said he was the Son of God. And the more I read the words of Jesus, the more those viewpoints make absolutely no sense to me. But they're gaining influence. Therefore, we as the church need to be equipped to challenge those viewpoints. Because more and more in our witnessing, people will repeat something they've heard. Oh, no, 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 Jesus never said he was God. The church hijacked the movement. So the best way to challenge those viewpoints, I think, are with the words of Jesus. Because the option of a good man that people hold is not an option Jesus left us with. So what I wanted to do was I wanted to go through all of the Gospels, only focusing on the words of Jesus. Specifically, what Jesus said about himself, about who he was, about how he lived his life, and his words that he said about his death, and the words that he said about what those who follow him should be like, his commands to his followers. So I started doing this, and I wondered, if you took away everything else in Scripture and just focus on what Jesus said, just what he said, just on what he taught. There's a bit of echo on here, isn't there? It's okay, it makes me sound more impressive. Is there a way to turn that off, or is there? Big, booming. Oh, there we go. Makes it sound like a bigger room than it is, so it was. So if we just focused on the things that Jesus said, just the stuff he taught, the stuff he claimed, if you take that stuff and not anything he ever did, not what everybody said about him, just the stuff he said, what message do you actually have left? And wow, have you ever bitten off more than you could chew? I never realized how long that was going to take me. If we were just to look at the stuff Jesus said about himself, we would be here for hours. Don't worry, we're not going to do that. So I thought we need to narrow the field a little bit. So some of the stuff I'd love to come back to, but let's narrow it down. First of all, let's lose everything Jesus said after his resurrection. If you believe he's just a nice man and that he's had his message distorted, you'll not believe any of that stuff's real anyway. But the interesting stuff about his post-resurrection words is actually he doesn't say anything different to what he's already said. The only thing that's really changed is the context that he's risen. Suddenly it all takes on a whole new light when he's talking about it having already risen from the dead. He talks about the Holy Spirit, but he talked about the Holy Spirit before he died. He talked about what it means to follow him and what he wants people to do. He did that before he died too. So actually, if we take away the post-resurrection words, we don't lose anything he didn't already say when he was alive. So there we've lost a good 5 minutes. Let's lose anything he said about his death and resurrection. But let's just take a moment and say, Jesus did say often he would be handed over to sinful men, he would die, and he would rise again. He kept on saying it. He said it so many times. When he died, the Romans said, we need to put a guard on his tomb so somebody doesn't pretend this has happened. That's how often he said it. The Romans knew it could happen. If we were just to read out those references, it would take us a good 7 minutes. So let's lose that. I'm just beginning to realize I'm going to lose time, but I'm talking about the stuff I'm losing, and I'm losing that time anyway. But anyway, if we lose what it means to follow him, what his mission was, 10 to 15 minutes, gone. If we take out every reference he said to him coming back again, we could spend at least 10 minutes just reading those out. But let's just focus on one thing. The big thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other faith and every other way of thinking in the world. Who Jesus is. Is he God or is he man? See, that's the dividing line. That's what separates us from everybody else. So let's just look at that. If we were pressing charges against Jesus for blasphemy, which is what the religious authorities in Israel did, if we were to press charges against Jesus for saying he was God, what evidence could we bring against him? What does Jesus' rap sheet look like? If I was a solicitor and I was building a case, what evidence could I grab a hold of? Is there much? Well, yes. In fact, if I was just to read all the charges out and just all the comments he made, without even taking out the repetitions from book to book, we would be here for nearly an hour reading those out. So I've had to be selective, I've had to lose quite a few. So as I'm going through these, understand there's more than what I've got here. But let's have a look at the words Jesus said that would have got him arrested. Now, before we do, we just need to work out some terminology. Jesus would often refer to himself as the Son of Man. Now that's not him saying he's not the Son of God. The Son of Man is just a term Jesus uses when he's describing himself. When he asks his disciples a famous question, he says, who do people say I, the Son of Man, am? Now in Hebrew, Son of Man would be read as Ben Adam, which means Son of Adam. Over the four Gospels, Jesus uses the term 81 times to talk about himself. It's a term that's used in the book of Daniel, and it doesn't mean an ordinary person. It doesn't just mean a man. It's a title given to someone who's exalted. Old Testament prophets would sometimes use that terminology for themselves, Ezekiel did. And it's Jesus' favorite way of talking about himself. It's Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself, almost in the third person as he's teaching. So whenever we read Jesus saying, Son of Man, what he means is him. Okay? So, it's being caught, Your Honor. I bring the following list of charges against Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I've tried to put these events into chronological order as much as possible. And we can see even that the more Jesus spoke and the further on he got in his ministry, the more he reveals. But even at the start, he wasn't shy. One of the earliest hints about his identity that he said is in Mark 2. This is right near the start. And he tells a paralyzed man, his sins are forgiven. And the religious people are absolutely appalled. And they start saying, who on earth does he think he is? Your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. And this is his reply to them. Mark 2, verses 8 to 10. Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven. Or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So what he does is deliberately challenge them. He says, you don't believe I have authority to forgive sins? Then watch this. Get up and walk. You say only God can forgive, and his immediate reply is, watch me. Watch me, because I have that authority. He says, that thing you're saying only God can do? I can do that. He then steps it up when we get to John 3. He makes two claims about himself that are just downright provocative. John 3, verses 12 to 15. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. So he claims, first of all, to be from heaven. He says, there's only one who's ever been to heaven, and that's the one who came from heaven. Therefore, only I can explain heavenly things, because I'm the only one who's ever been there. He then follows that up with an offer. He says, when he's lifted up, everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. But not just eternal life, eternal life in him. In other words, he is eternal. He offers a life eternal, but it can only happen in him, not in anybody else. He's saying he's from heaven, and he's the only one who can offer heaven. Now, that one's got to count for two, so that's charges 2 and 3. He's from heaven, and he offers eternal life. In Matthew 10, he claims to be the one who decides who can get to God, that he will be looking for which people he wants to present to God. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So he claims the right to deny or grant people access to God the Father. He's saying that your standing with God depends on how you treat him. Big claims if you're just a rural teacher. And that's charge number 4. In the very next chapter of John, Jesus meets a woman from Samaria and has a conversation with her. They start talking about worship, and Jesus is saying that God is looking for worship in spirit and in truth. And this woman says that she knows she's waiting for a particular time. And she says in John 4, 25 and 26, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who's called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, there's no two ways to read this one. I, who speak to you, am he. That's blatant. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one that that prophecy was all about. And the people who were waiting for this great king, a king who would be God himself, Jesus claims to be him. Now that's 5 counts of blasphemy so far, at least. And I know he only said this to one woman, but what he did is he said to her, go back, and she tells everybody in her town about this, and it says many of them believed. This was not an off-the-record conversation. This was a conversation that was spread. And Jesus is getting himself in trouble here. He's getting in some difficult territory. Because calling himself the Son of Man, fair enough, that alludes to Daniel, but it's something prophets got away with saying years ago. Ezekiel called himself Son of Man, so if Jesus is a prophet, he can get away with that. But saying that you're the Messiah, that's more controversial. Jesus then takes things up a notch, and he starts to refer to the Father and himself as the Son of Man and as the Son of God. John 5, 22 to 27, he says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He's saying, I am your judge. If you honor me, you're honoring God. You don't honor me, you're not honoring God. And then he says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, And he is given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now, he is starting to say things now that are just absolutely unacceptable for a normal person to say. Calling himself the Son makes him equal with God. You know, they tried to kill him for saying this. Eventually they would. But this, they start plotting. They start thinking, this guy's got to die. Why? Because he was saying this unacceptable stuff. Listen to him when he talks about their holy scriptures, John 5, 39 and 40. You study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He's saying all this prophecy, all the scripture you hold in such esteem, all of this word of God is about me. You preach them all the time. You've devoted your lives to them, but you can't see they're about me. Notice who he's saying this stuff to. Most of this stuff. He's not saying this to his followers. He's saying it to the people who oppose him. Let me tell you, Jesus is not shy about his nature. I tell you, if I was a solicitor for the prosecution, this is good material for evidence. Seriously, I'd be wanting to do my due diligence, but as far as I get to this point, as far as I'm concerned, case closed. Guilty. This guy is guilty of blasphemy charges. Now, I've lost track. It's either 6 or 7 so far. But he is bound to rights. He also claimed absolute power over who could ever get close to God. Luke 10, 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The only people who can get to know the Father are those he chooses. He said something that their holy day, their Sabbath, part of the law of Moses, included in the very 10 commandments. He said he was above it. Matthew 12, 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now just for a moment, try and listen to this as if you're somebody who was there at the time. Those who'd been waiting for that day that the Messiah would come. If you were against Jesus and you saw him as dangerous, each and every one of these statements would drive you round the bend. He is claiming to be the Holy One of God. He is claiming to be the rightful king of the Jewish people. I tell you, you couldn't accept this. He has to be stopped. There was a time in history where the Messiah was expected, like imminent. And it was this time. People had been expecting the Messiah to come at this time. It still boggles me now that the Jewish people don't get that they've missed it. Because this was the time they were expecting him. As a result of that, there was false messiahs all over the place. For example, there was a guy called Judah the Galilean. He's mentioned in Acts 5, 37. And this guy, about 10 years before the birth of Jesus, he's gone about, according to Josephus, the historian, saying, it's shameful for you to pay taxes to the Romans. Which, incidentally, was one of the reasons they used paying taxes as a way to try and trap Jesus. Because this guy had already been saying, as a Messiah, don't pay your taxes. They were expecting Jesus to side with him. They were expecting Jesus to get himself into trouble by repeating what Judah the Galilean was saying and getting the same trouble he got in. They were not expecting the answer Jesus gave. Judah developed a following. He even had a false prophet called Zadok, who presented himself to be Elijah. A lot of these false messiahs at the time had false prophets. And he started a rebel group that were called the Zealots. And at the time of Jesus, the Zealots still existed. They were still essentially a group of terrorists. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, 2 disciples, came from this group before they followed Jesus. So they'd been following a false messiah before they were following the real one. And it explains a lot about Judas. Because Judas is expecting someone like Judah the Galilean. He's expecting this uprising. He's expecting someone to be down with the Romans, down with the Romans. And Jesus wasn't that. This guy Jesus was unlike all of these false messiahs. And his following is beginning to grow. It's beginning to develop. And then Jesus calls himself the Son, putting himself on a level with God. And then he uses the word Messiah. You know, there was some confusion about who he was. Not in what he said, but in how people were taking it. So at one point, Jesus says, we need to clear this up. So he asks the question of his disciples. And in this exchange, we get a very clear and definite statement from Jesus that you can't take any other way. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. This one's bizarre. He hasn't been dead that long. They met. Anyway, others say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. What about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Messiah. The Son of the living God. Now this was to the disciples. He said this. And he says, don't tell anyone. They only reported this information afterwards. But can you think how that must have changed their life? Having him say to your face, I am the Messiah. That this person you're following, finally you understand who he really is. Let me quickly reel off a couple more. Luke 10, verses 18 to 20, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. First of all, how did he see Satan fall from heaven? You can't say that unless you were there. Yeah? You can't say I saw Satan fall from heaven unless he was there since the beginning. How has he been given authority to overcome all the power of the enemy? Well, that can only be given by God. How can he make sure someone's name is written in heaven? Only God can do it. Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20. Again, I tell you truly that if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That one's fine. But where two or three gather in my name, I am there with them. In other words, he's saying, I'm omnipresent. I'm everywhere. Where there's people, I'm there. That is not possible for anyone other than God. Even Satan can't do that. John 8, verses 23 to 30. But he continued, you are from below. I'm from above. You were of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am he. So he's got the power for people to die in sin if they don't believe him. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you, they asked. At some point he must have been thinking, come on, people. Just who I have been telling you from the beginning. Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just speak what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And even as he spoke, many believed him. So he's saying, look, I know some of you don't get it now. When I die and come back, you'll get it. Now, the authorities at this point are getting more and more worked up. I'm worried that's going to fall, sorry. And so they do what people always do when they don't have a better argument. They resort to name-calling. We all do it. When we haven't got a good argument, we just call somebody names. And they try and put in this thought into people's head that this guy's messed up. This guy's bad. And worse, this guy's an outsider. He's not one of us. I tell you what, this sounds like most tabloids when they decide that they don't like someone. They go, "You're a Samaritan. You're a..." Don't, isn't it true? They frame it, don't they? "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan?" Samaritans. "And, just for good measure, demon-possessed." And Jesus comes back with a statement that just sends them all right over the edge. He says, "I'm not possessed by a demon." Notice he doesn't address the Samaritan one, because that's ridiculous. "But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever bears my word will never see death." And they exclaimed, "Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. Yet you say that anyone who obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "If I glory for myself, my glory means nothing. My Father whom you claim as your God..." Oh, that's great, isn't it? "Not just my Father who is your God. My Father who you claim is your God is the one who glorifies me. Though you don't know him, I know him. If I said I didn't, I'd be a liar just like you. But I do know him, and I do obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the very thought of seeing my day. He saw it, and he was glad." And they go, "You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. That's some good fighting talk, that is. He's telling them, Abraham saw this day coming. This time of Jesus coming, and he saw it with gladness. He's telling them, even back then, at the very foundation of all you hold dear to, this day was known. And that he was the promised Messiah. And then they fire back, "You're not even 50. And they think he's claiming to have met Abraham. They think, how has he not noticed this one? It's important. They think they've got him. "You're not even 50. You can't have met Abraham." As if somehow Jesus is going to go, "Oh yeah, that's a good point." But he replies back with a statement that makes them try to stone him for blasphemy. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He claims to pre-existed before Abraham. And he says in a way that sounds grammatically incorrect until you realize he's taken on the phrase God uses to talk about himself when he spoke to Moses. "I am." Not was, am. Was doesn't work, because Jesus can't say "I was," because he still is and he always will be. "I am" only works when you're eternal. How many counts of blasphemy are we up to now? Has anyone been counting? I've lost count. I've even lost count of the amount of times someone's tried to kill him for blasphemy. Let's pick up the pace and do a few as one-liners. John 10:28. "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." John 10:30. "I and the Father are one." Matthew 24:35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." That's right. He said his words would outlive the planet. And not only that, his words would outlive the universe. John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. One who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Matthew 25, 31 to 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. John 14, 6 to 7. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. John 16, 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. John 17, 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's right. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing him. I tell you, the evidence stacks up against him. He has deliberately and continually referred to himself as God, the Son of God, and the Messiah. And people say he's a good teacher, even a prophet. But let me tell you, he is saying things no good teacher or good prophet would ever say. So if you're a member of the High Council in Jerusalem, and he's publicly saying these things in Jerusalem, you'd go to the governor. You'd say his claims are blasphemy, but also this is rebellion against Rome, and you would make sure he got arrested, which is exactly what they did. Jesus was brought before them in chains. Luke 22, 66 to 71. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of mighty God. And they all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Or to put it correctly, you've said it, I am. He's not being ambiguous, because sometimes we can read that as ambiguity, but you can tell by their response he's not being ambiguous, because they say, do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips. In other words, he said, yes. They were convinced he should die based on that one statement alone, which makes all the rest of the evidence maybe seem like a little bit of overkill. But you know what? I'm a good solicitor. I do my work. He did the same thing when they took him to Pilate. So I would say, Your Honor, I would rest my case. So sometimes we say Jesus was executed, but he didn't deserve it. That it was a miscarriage of justice. But actually, the crime that they killed him for, he was guilty. It was illegal to say you're God. It was illegal to put yourself on the same level of God and to proclaim yourself king of the Jews. All those things were illegal and did carry the death penalty. The trouble with those laws is nobody ever expected someone to say them and for it to be true. But in the case of Jesus, it was. So he really broke no law because he spoke the truth. But as far as they were concerned, guilty. Now, the proof that we've gone through. We've gone through evidence, and it's not been, I've not given you any evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. We've not touched his life. We've not touched his miracles. We've not touched on the resurrection. The proof has not been that Jesus was the Son of God. But I can tell you 100%, without a shadow of doubt, he said he was. He absolutely said he was, and he absolutely believed he was. The question is not, did Jesus ever say he was God? The question is, did he ever stop? You know, this started for me just as an exercise to see how much Jesus said these things. I thought there'd be a lot, but tell you, there was so much more. And that leads me to some difficult conclusions. That Jesus was just a good man or an enlightened man or a good teacher or a prophet idea that people hold is pure, total tripe. Absolute rubbish. See, it's very easy just to quote C.S. Lewis and go, he was either a madman, a bad man, or the God man. but you don't really appreciate how true that phrase is without putting in some of the legwork. The things Jesus said, a good man would not say if they were not true. A good teacher would not lead people into such deception if his claims were not true. Some of the stuff we've read, if it's not true, it's scandalous, it's terrible, and Jesus should be disregarded. He shouldn't be listened to. He shouldn't be in the culture. He should be regarded as dangerous. But if they are true, they are the most important words ever spoken. We cannot just say Jesus was a good man or a good teacher, because he left us no wiggle room for that kind of interpretation. Either he was the Son of God, or he was one of the most corrupt deceivers who has ever walked the earth. The idea that some people who run so-called progressive churches, by the way, the word progressive is like one of those words that seems to mean the opposite. Progressive churches or academics who say Jesus will be horrified to find that he started a religion. By the way, person who said that, Rob Bell. Jesus will be horrified to find he started a religion. People who would say that the church built something Jesus never intended, or that he never claimed to be God, those ideas hold so little water when you look at the evidence. I don't know how anyone can say them with a straight face. Either they've never read the Bible but claim they know what Jesus was thinking, which makes them fools, or they've read the Bible and still hold this idea, which means they can't be anything other than liars. Liars, deceivers, and false teachers. Because Jesus did not leave that option open to us. Oh, he was just a prophet. No. Oh, he was just misunderstood. No. He was either God, or he was a terrible person. But we can never say he never said he was God. You would have to be a fool or a liar to say that. And we need to be aware. And that's why it's good to go over the evidence, because there's people who will come with all the qualifications and all the following, and they may even work wonders. But if they take our eyes off Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, we need to take those lofty thoughts down. We need to combat them, both in the church and out the church. We cannot accept anything short of that. Any church that says he was something other than the Son of God is not a church. Any biblical scholar who says he never said he was the Son of God is either a liar or really lazy researcher. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, and our only way to God the Father. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that, Lord, you came and you bled and you died for us. We thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful, wonderful mercy to us. And Lord, we come to you with humility. We come to you knowing that you are the only answer. If there's anyone in this room who's ever had a doubt about who Jesus said he was, let me encourage you. He was blatant. He was blatant. Now, the faith to believe he was who he said he was, that's something different. But we can never deny who he said he was. And let me tell you, he said he was the only way to the Father. That the only way to eternal life was through believing in him. So, Jesus, we just cast ourselves on you. We thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful love for us. And Lord, I just pray, help us live lives that honor you. Amen.